Hear now the word of God. I'm reading today from Psalm 119, beginning at verse 153 down through verse 160. Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. I behold the treacherous and loathe them, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Amen. This is God's precious, holy, inspired, inerrant word. May He add His blessing to our reading, hearing, and understanding of it on this day. David begins this section by praying for deliverance from his affliction. Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law, he says. One of the worst things that a person can tell another is that once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, all your troubles are over. Why is that one of the worst things? Because it's not true. Often, it is the beginning of troubles. You see, while you were unconverted, while you were still a part of the world, you were not being persecuted by the world. You were on their side. There was no reason for your persecution if you followed all the dictates of the world and worldly thinking. But once you became a Christian, you became an enemy of the world, and the world became your enemy. And therefore, when you are converted to Christ, you are no longer on the world's side. Now you are being persecuted by them. You are subject to the world's hatred. You are subject to the attacks of worldly folk. And so trials and tribulations and afflictions will come as a result of your conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure as a Christian you understand that. You've been in a situation where because of your Christian faith you have been ridiculed or persecuted. And that is something that we should expect would happen. That does not mean, however, that those who are doing the persecuting will be allowed to get away with that without the judgment of God. In Matthew chapter 18 we read, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes." The affliction of the righteous by the wicked in this world is inevitable. Therefore, you and I as Christians must prepare for afflictions. In his commentary, Thomas Manton explains some of the things about preparation for these types of afflictions. He calls these afflictions crosses. And he says that Christians who are facing crosses or facing afflictions in the form of hatred that is leveled against us by the world must, number one, look for those crosses. In other words, we should be aware that they are there and that they will come. Number two, prepare for such crosses and afflictions. And number three, when they do come, bear up under them with more patience. Now, the problem with afflictions is that often men think that no one else suffers the way that they do. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And so often people wish that they could have some other type of cross or some other type of affliction than the one that has been placed upon them. And so we find a poor man who thinks he could bear up under anything except poverty. We find a sick man who thinks that he could easily bear up under poverty if he were only well. We find a man with a long, lingering illness thinking that he could bear up under a very short, deadly disease much easier than this lengthy dying and affliction. And so whatever the cross, the remedy is the same. And that remedy is the one that David mentions here. You and I, when we're under affliction, when we're under whatever that cross is, are to flee to God in prayer through Christ. David cries to the Lord to look upon his affliction and act. He's calling on the Lord to rescue him out of that affliction. And he states, I do not forget your law. Now, Christian, you also are to pray to God for deliverance from the affliction, for him to look upon you in your affliction and to deliver you. And we've seen already in Psalm 119 that that deliverance may come in several different ways. It could come from his physical deliverance of you out of whatever it is that's afflicting you. It could come from your death and deliverance from the world where this affliction happens to be. Or it could come from the spiritual strength that God will give you to bear up under that affliction to the glory of God, or any other ways as well. Whatever form it takes, God's rescue is designed by him specifically for you as his child in Christ. And so even while you are under affliction, you are never to forget God's holy law. Never use the excuse that because of your circumstances, you are forced to sin against God, that you can't help it, that therefore you have to. No, you might as well, don't use the argument, I might as well just give up because I can't obey what God says. I can't follow him because the situation is too hurtful, it's too painful, it's too difficult. In the midst of that affliction, cry out to the Lord in prayer and continue to remember and continue to follow the commands of God's holy law through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is most likely the very time that this will be of the most need in your life. Specifically, what David prays that God would do is that he would become his advocate. He says to the Lord in his prayer, plead my cause. And so he is asking God that in the midst of all of these afflictions, one of the things he's most concerned about is the persecution that is coming upon him for his faith in the Lord. And therefore, he is being persecuted just like Job was by the devil when the devil came and accused Job before God. Same type of thing is going on here with King David. The devil has come to level unjust charges against him, or wicked enemies, human beings, have come to level unjust charges before God about David. And therefore, David is using a legal term to reply to what is happening to him, to reply to those unjust, ungodly charges. He asks God himself to plead for him. Now, what he wants is for God to be his advocate in the presence of the injustice of all of these charges that are being aimed at him. His plea is for God to take up his cause, for God to take up his case in the heavenly courtroom and act as his defense counsel. And that is exactly what God has done for all believers in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is happening here is David is foreshadowing what John the Apostle says will take place in 1 John chapter 2. Where he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so the picture that's presented here by David in Psalm 119 is of God sitting upon the bench as the holy heavenly judge, and then his taking off his judicial robes, stepping down from the bench, and standing beside King David and acting as his defense counsel and pleading his case in this heavenly court against all of these unjust charges. David goes on and says, plead my cause and redeem me. The plea that he asked God to enter in the heavenly record is that of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of all of God's elect. You see, that plea is needed, and it is needed most and given for believers by the Son of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ stands as our advocate. Christ pleads that His holy and perfect righteousness be received by God the Father on our behalf in the place of our own unrighteousness. And He pleads that our sin, which was imputed to Him upon the cross and punished, where He was punished by God on the cross for our sin in our place, that this be accounted by God as being paid in full. And He also pleads that we would then be received and adopted into the family of God as brothers and sisters of Christ, as children of Almighty God by adoption, and that this would all be based on Christ's own sovereign work. And so He offers this plea for us so that we will be redeemed by our great Savior. Now, when David uses the term redeemed, he's talking not only about spiritual salvation, but he's talking about the physical dangers that he's facing as well from these wicked men who are drawing nearer to him. And so he intends also for God to deliver him from physical danger in addition to delivering him from his sin. Not only has David recognized that God is the one who delivers him out of afflictions, that Christ is the one who has provided atonement for him, but that God is the author of his spiritual and physical salvation. Revive me according to your word, he continues. In the meantime, as he waits on God's deliverance from these physical dangers, he asks God to quicken him, to revive him, to revive his spiritual desire and his spiritual commitment while he is under the threat of harm from evil men. For he knows, as you also ought to know, Christian, that God is both the author and finisher of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, spiritual revival comes to us through the Word of God. So when you're faced with trials and temptations, perhaps in the form of evil men who wish to harm you in some way, do what David did. Cry out to the Lord to be your advocate, to answer the charges of evil men, and rely on the Lord to revive your flagging spirit under the onslaught of these accusations as He Himself renews a steadfast spirit within you. And you see all of this, you read about all of this in the pages of God's holy word, the Bible. As David goes on to recognize the mercies of God, he states the case of the wicked. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes, he says. Believer, you have been given salvation through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been delivered from the schemes of wicked men who plot against you, either in this life or certainly in the life to come. But the wicked do not have any such promise or any such assurance at all. David states plainly that salvation is far from the wicked. We're talking about the wicked who continue in rebellion against Almighty God. They find that as long as they continue in this state of wickedness, that salvation is far from them. Remember the last time we saw that the wicked are on one end of the path and God is on the other end of the path, and as you approach one, you get farther away from the other. And so they're opposite ends of the spectrum. The closer you are to God, the farther you are away from wickedness. And the closer you are to wickedness, the farther you are away from God and consequently from His salvation as well. And so the wicked are as far away from God as can possibly be. And that means that they are as far away from God's salvation as can possibly be. One of the characteristics that the wicked exhibit is a disdain for and a lack of desire after the statutes of God. They are so far removed from God that they do not seek Him and they do not seek His law and they do not understand or seek His ways at all. That simply shows the evil nature of their hearts before the Holy One. They don't care about what God says. They don't care about what His law says. They do not desire to escape the lifestyle that they're leading. It's a lifestyle of self-indulgent service to sin, and they're happy and content in that lifestyle. And so they are as far away from God, and consequently as far away from God's salvation as anyone can possibly be. But David has experienced the deliverance of God from such sin. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. He praises God for God's great mercies. Now, mercy is grace that is extended to a sinner in the midst of his misery brought about by his sinful rebellion against God. And it's called mercies here in the plural because in the Hebrew language, the plural is often used to express the greatness of something, the great extent of something. And so here it refers to the greatness of the mercy of God shown to repentant sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is greater than all our sin, we often sing, and mercy is greater than all our misery. So again, David prays to the Lord to quicken him or to revive him in the midst of his difficulties, in the midst of his afflictions, in the midst of his trials and persecution. And he wants this to be done for him in keeping with the ordinances of God set forth in Holy Scripture. Those ordinances promise forgiveness of sins to those who repent and who turn to the Lord. It turned to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And David has indeed done that in trusting in the Messiah who is yet to come. As David looks about him, he sees many enemies. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries. Yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. And so he sees these numerous enemies all about him. They are persecuting him. They are his adversaries. They have been bringing false charges against him before God. They've been opposing him at every turn. And yet, in spite of their opposition of him, they have not turned him aside from the testimonies of the Lord. No amount of opposition will turn David away from the Word of God. Is that your case, Christian? Can you say the same thing? Can you say with David that even when enemies multiply against you, that you are enabled by the grace and the mercy of God to remain faithful to the Lord through Jesus Christ? Do you, at times of persecution like this, turn to God in prayer? Do you turn to His Word for the answers to those prayers? That's the example that David sets. And that's the example that you also are to follow, believer. And now we see in the reaction of King David, the reaction that all saints are to give towards such men. I behold the treacherous and loathe them because they do not keep your word. Now we've already seen in this psalm that we as Christians are called upon to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. And here David expresses his hatred. He expresses his loathing for the treacherous. Now, loathing is a feeling of anger and displeasure and disgust with someone or something. Notice how it's paralleled with hatred in Psalm 139. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? And who are those that rise up against God? Well, David calls them here the treacherous. Those are the ones who have betrayed the Lord and His covenant. They are faithless to the principles set forth in the Word of God. And so the treacherous are those who have betrayed the Lord and His Word. And David says that he has seen this and his love for God impels him to hate them, to loathe them, to despise them. You see, they have rejected and do not follow the Word of God. They don't keep God's Word. They are the wicked who know better. They are the ones who had at one time been acquainted with the law of God and His covenant promises, but who have turned their backs on God. They have betrayed Him. They have lifted their fist and shook their fist at heaven against God, and they are rebelling against God with hard hearts. So how do you, Christian, react toward those who claim to be Christians and yet who turn their backs on the Word of God, who raise a hard-hearted fist of rebellion against God, who despise the commands of God and insist on doing their own will and at the same time know that what they are doing is contrary to what God says in His holy word. Think for just one example of those who call themselves side B or gay Christians, those who try to put the two terms together that are incompatible. David says, he loathes such treacherous men. Can you say the same? Do you also loathe those who try to add sin to their so-called profession of faith in Jesus Christ? By way of contrast with these treacherous men, David mentions how he wants the Lord to consider his love for God and his law. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. And so he draws this contrast between himself and them sharply. On the one hand, there are the treacherous who do not keep the law of God, who raise their fist against God. And on the other hand, there are those like King David who love God's holy precepts. And there's no compromise between these two, nor can there be any blending of these two into one. This is an issue where you are either on one side or you are on the other side, and there is no in between. And so David prays for revival because his standing for the truth when treacherous men opposed him was still a very difficult thing to do. He knew that he did not have the strength or the power on his own to stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. He knew that he needed the power of the Holy Spirit in order to be able to be guided and directed and continue to love the Lord. And so he calls upon God to extend his covenant love, that loving kindness, that loyal love of God toward him. And so it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's only through the loyal covenant love of Almighty God in Christ that you, Christian, will ever be able to stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's only through that loyal covenant love of God that you will be able to continue to love God, and that you will be able to continue to love His precepts and through faith in His Son to obey them as well. As you seek to serve God wholeheartedly and openly and faithfully all the days of your life. Finally, David expresses his love toward God and His Word. The sum of your word is truth, he says, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. David concludes this section that we're looking at by restating that the Word of God is truth and that its sum total, the sum total of all that it teaches is truth. The reason? Every single one of the righteous ordinances of God is everlasting. They originated in the mind of God from eternity in the past. They retain that validity and that truthfulness throughout all of history and into eternity into the future. And they will continue to be the standard of righteousness on forever because they reflect the holy character and the holy nature of Almighty God. And so His Word is truth, His statutes are truth, His precepts are truth, and they remain true. They are everlasting. Do you see the Word of God as the eternal truth, the absolute truth that's needed by all men at all times in history? If you do, then through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, turn to the righteousness and the righteous ordinances of God found in the Holy Scriptures, and by faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, seek and strive after following those things all the days of your life, for He is the only Savior of sinners, and the Word of God is the only rule and guidebook by which you can live a godly Christian life. It is eternal truth. It is absolute truth. Follow after the Word of God as you follow through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray once again. Our gracious God, how we thank You that You are the one who is our advocate. You have provided atonement, for You are the author of our salvation. We thank You that we can trust You and we can trust Your precepts. Lord, teach us to love what You love, Your holy law, Your word, which is a reflection of Your character, and to loathe those who despise You. Lord, may we take a firm stand upon the Word of God all the days of our lives. Please forgive our sins. bless us with an increasing love for and knowledge after the eternal truth set forth in the Word of God through Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.